Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Moving through the book of Galatians now, Sunday evenings. Galatians chapter 1. Let me share a little bit of the background information again till it kind of gets fixed in our minds. Galatia is a district and can be defined both ethnologically and politically. Ethnologically, the original Galatians were part of the great Celtic migration in 280 BC. The Gauls came over into Asia Minor, settled there, warlike people. Politically, it was a kingdom, while Rome was a republic, it was a kingdom. But when Rome became an empire, and of course they incorporated all the surrounding lands into the empire, and it became a Roman province in 25 BC, lost its ethnological distinction at that point. In Acts, Paul started some churches in southern Galatia. He visited them on subsequent missionary journeys and encouraged them. From the epistle itself, we learned that while he was there, he was detained because of sickness, and he was able to preach to them a little bit longer, and they responded and received him, received his message extraordinarily with fervor. They were delighted that he was there, and they loved his preaching. The epistle was written sometime after the Jerusalem Council. That would be about 49 AD. It's covered in Acts chapter 15. His readers were mostly Gentile, it's believed. The tone of the epistle was rather abrupt. It was different than all the other epistles of Paul. It was severe. It was sad. There was an immediate threat there, a pretty severe threat, a dangerous situation, because Judaism was moving in and adding their legalistic tendencies to the gospel. And then they also cast a shadow of a doubt upon Paul's apostolic ministry, and so he had to defend himself, as he did often. Thus far, in the first 9 verses, we have determined that Galatians was written by the resurrected Christ's appointed apostle, the Apostle Paul, appointed by the resurrected Christ. That's important. That's an important credential. Christ's gospel alone has power to save, he's teaching them. What is the gospel? Well, Jesus died because death is the wages for our sins. Jesus was buried because the grave is victory. The grave is my death's victory. Jesus was resurrected from the grave because his righteousness was infinitely greater than our unrighteousness. He could have died for a trillion people and still had life himself. He's the essence of life. He's the source of life. But Jesus paid it all. Praise the Lord. He paid it all. We don't have to do anything to know God other than exercise our will and our faith in him. I can have his forgiveness if I trust in the sufficiency of his sacrifice. What a simple plan God devised. If I try to help, then I'm not trusting. It's just that simple. It's faith in nothing. Faith in nothing to receive the gift of salvation. Thirdly, in the first 9 verses, we learn that Paul pronounced the judgment of Christ upon the false teachers that plagued the Galatians. He said, if any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. The word is anathema, a person or thing doomed to destruction. He was not making that judgment himself. He was repeating a judgment that Christ had made. So next, Paul presents a critical defense of himself. And that's what we're going to start looking at tonight, a critical defense of himself. Let's begin tonight in verse 10. It says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? So do I now persuade men or God? Persuade has a couple of different nuances, shades of meaning. This would be down the list, maybe the second or third. Means to win the approval of. Was Paul trying to win the approval of men or of God? Well, we already know the answer to that. It should be obvious that Paul was not interested in the approval of man, but he was interested in God's approval. Narrowing down this way to God to just one. There's one way. Paul taught that one way. Well, that would certainly not to be, that would not be helpful if he were trying to get the approval of men. They would like a wider path, a little bit more levity, a leverage themselves. Calling those who preach the doctrines that they were preaching accursed would not win the approval of men either. So is he trying to win the approval of men? Obviously not. Obviously not. Or, he says, to seek to please men. The word please means to accommodate oneself to them. In other words, to illuminate the common ground. To try to sort of wiggle his teachings into their understandings of things already so that he could accommodate himself and his doctrine to them. It should be painfully obvious, again, to any honest observer that Paul was not interested. He was not at all interested in accommodating himself to the opinions of other people. Paul was about teaching the truth. And it didn't matter if you liked it or not, it was still the truth, and that's how Paul felt, and that's how he preached. The two questions here that he asks in verse 10 reveal the accusations that the Judaizers must have made against him. They accused him of changing the message to suit his audience, to win their approval. That was the first question. They accused him of toning down on the legal requirements. There were legal requirements also that should have been added to the death, burial, and resurrection according to the Judaizers. There were legal requirements. There were traditions that they needed to be aware of, and they need to keep these traditions. And Paul sort of watered down the gospel to accommodate their belief system so he wouldn't make it too hard on these Gentiles, these Galatians. You follow me? So they're making these accusations. The Judaizers had come to restore the gospel to its original requirements in quotes, the gospel of Christ alongside the legal requirements of the law, but maybe not so much the law as the traditions. The traditions, the rabbis' interpretations of the law and what they said you could do, what you could do on the Sabbath or not do on the Sabbath. Those things needed to be under consideration by these Galatians if they truly wanted to know God. That's what they were teaching. So Paul's asking the Galatians to consider the unreasonableness of their accusations. It's obviously not so, he's saying to them. His persecution and his rejection made it obvious that he had not taken the easy road. He didn't worry about himself. The path of least resistance was not Paul's path, obviously. By preaching the message that he had preached, he had fewer friends, not more. You see, it wouldn't make sense for them to make these accusations because it's pitifully obvious that it's not the case. If they were honest, the Galatians would have to conclude that Paul had not come to try to win their approval. He had not accommodated himself and his doctrine to some man's opinion, even the Galatians' opinion, of what it ought to be. Nor had he accommodated himself to the Jews, obviously, the Judaizers. Next in the verse 10, it says, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." The two, pleasing men and being the servant of Christ, are mutually exclusive. You understand that? You can't do one and the other two. If you do this one, you're definitely not doing that one. So they're mutually exclusive. They're contrasting. If, as they had accused, he had changed his message to please men, he, according to his own preaching back there in verse 9, would have called himself accursed, right, if he had changed the doctrine. If he had preached a different doctrine. Or he would say of himself, "I should be set aside for destruction. I should be accursed." He would not be the bondservant of Christ that he claimed to be. That's a doulos, a bondservant. One who surrenders wholly to the will of another. And if all of this were the case, if what they were saying was true, certainly the Galatians shouldn't listen to a word that he had to say. But it was obviously not true. Obviously. The accusations were not true. He was an apostle appointed by Christ, approved by God, an apostle, sort of out of time. Jesus had already gone back to heaven, and he appears to the apostle Paul. Obviously, he taught the apostle what he would need to say, what he would need to teach. His message was the true gospel, the power of God unto salvation, he called it to the Romans. He offers three proofs, not for himself so much as for his gospel, which would include himself because he's the one that gave it to them. The first one we'll look at tonight, verses 11 to 24, the gospel he preached was not of man, but of Christ himself. And we'll look at that tonight. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the other apostles fully acknowledged Paul's gospel. If it was wrong, then all the apostles were wrong because he preached the same thing they did. We'll look at that in the next week or so. And then in verses 11 to 21 of chapter 2, Paul at one point was used of the Lord to correct Peter. Do you remember that? That's in Galatians. We'll see that in chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Let's move on to verse 11 right now. It says, "But I certify you, brethren," brethren. This word itself is important. They're brothers. Meaning what? The Spirit of God lives within them and communes with them. They were not like the Judaizers who accused Paul. They were part of the family of God, and this inner witness himself would work to convince them that Paul was authentic, that he was of the Lord. The Spirit of God will be on Paul's side, and he knows that. He says, "But I certify you, brethren." That means to make known or to inform. I'm informing you. But it wasn't the first time they heard these things. Obviously not. Very strong, emphatic phrasing here. "I certify you, brethren." But they've heard it before. It was obvious that this was not their first time to hear this bit of information. Paul was stirring their memory when he said that the gospel which was preached of me or by me is not after man. Verse 11, it's not after man. But how would they know that? How would they be able to say that the gospel that Paul preached was not something of a man? Just take a look at the gospel that he preached. Paul's gospel makes everything of God and nothing of man. It condemns man in his natural state. It condemns man to eternal ruin. If man were writing it, he wouldn't make no way out. Man would have to have a way out. If man were devising a gospel, he would never have done it the way that Paul was preaching his gospel. And there are the examples of that, illustrations of that abound. There are all sorts of gospels in the world, even today. I enjoy telling people that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is different than every world religion. And it is. Do you know how, to what great extent, how is it different? Biblical Christianity is the only one that has salvation free. It's totally paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other religions have some form of works. All of them. You think about it. All of them have some form of works. Salvation. They make man the captain of his own fate. He has to do this and then he'll be all right with God. And we preach, you can't do anything and be right with God. You're totally lost. There's no hope for you except the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it sort of seems obvious that Paul did not get his gospel from some man. Man wouldn't have written it that way. He goes on to say in verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that's informative. Jesus gave him his gospel. When? We don't know exactly. There were some times when he was sort of out alone and he was not in the process of ministering to people in Cilicia or Syria. Early on, he had some years that he spent. And the Lord obviously at that point told him, gave him the truth, told him what to preach. And so he did. He didn't receive it of man, neither was he taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he didn't get it at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a Jewish rabbi who was a great teacher in the first century. Paul sat at his feet. But he didn't get it there. He didn't get it from the apostles, as he's going to say here in just a minute. But it was by revelation of Jesus Christ that he learned what to say. It was between him and Jesus. And it was obviously not confirmed of what other men. It was not some confirmation of what other men taught him, because there weren't any other men. He's going to show us that here in just a few seconds. It certainly was not the development of the ideas in which he was raised. They were quite contrary, weren't they? He was a Pharisee. Paul was not ignorant of the Jewish law, nor the traditions. He was zealous in the traditions of the fathers. But still, those traditions are not part of his gospel. They have nothing to do with his gospel. Do you see, he's sort of pointing out some obvious things, if they'll consider them, that make what the Judaizers are saying about him nonsense. It wouldn't be that way. If what they were saying about him was true, then this and this and this and this and this would not be true of Paul. And they knew that it was. They heard his message. They heard his gospel. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Now, we just alluded to that. I want us to turn over to Acts chapter 9, and let's just read the first 9 verses that talk about his conversion. You know what he was about, right? He was sent to bind and bring Christians back to Jerusalem, to persecute the church. That was his goal. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, verse 2 says, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, they're plural, that if he found any of this way, any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Saul believed in an instant, didn't he? The Lord was talking to him, and he said, What do you want me to do, Lord? He'd already surrendered. He'd already given up. What do you want me to do? Verse 7 says, And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I think it's interesting, some of the things that just sort of stand out in the page when you read these historical accounts. The men that were there couldn't see Jesus, but they heard the voice. Wonder what they told their wives that night. Wow, these Jewish, maybe the temple guards, people like that. Wonder if any of them became believers. Likely. Before his conversion, Paul was a good Jew. I say good with quotes. He was a good Jew from the Jewish perspective. The Jews were not in any way Christian. They were the antithesis of that. They were the Christians' greatest enemies, persecutors of the church. And Paul was the supreme Jewish fanatic of his time. As his former lifestyle sort of suggests, the verse goes on to say, this is back in Galatians 1:13. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Well, that sounds like mafia talk, doesn't it? He wasted them. Paul believed he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church, obviously. Like the followers of Islam. Did you know if they commit suicide while they're destroying the lives of some of the infidels, then they are guaranteed by Allah a place in eternity to be with Him in paradise. Paul was that fanatical, but it was for Judaism. He was willing to kill. He was willing to bind Christians and take the mothers away from their children and haul them across country, take them down to Jerusalem. Paul not only knew the laws and traditions, he guarded them. He fought for them. That's who he was. That's who he was. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. So he profited in the Jewish religion, Judaism, above many his equals. He was beyond others his age in learning and in zeal. He was not passive in his religion, as many are in their religions this day, but he was radical. He was a militant against Christ. And Christ described them. He described them in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. He said, but woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, woe unto you. He pronounced these woes. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That was a Paul. That's who Paul was, a Pharisee. So these woes would incorporate all of the scribes and Pharisees, these hypocrites who were zealous for Judaism, for their laws and traditions. Verse 14 says, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Not the laws of Moses are mentioned here, but the whole set of Pharisaical traditions that were built around the law. That's what made them such a nuisance to the Lord. It wasn't just interpreting the law. It was adding to the law, all of their traditions. That was Paul. If the church succeeded, Phariseeism would not. That's why they hated the Lord. Because he would sort of run them out of business. So they sought to destroy the church. So think about it. The gospel that he preached was written contrary to Paul's customs, contrary to his upbringing, contrary to his learning at the feet of Gamaliel. It was contrary to that. Generally, a converted Pharisee became a Judaizer if they converted. I'll put that in quotes too, because not really saved, they added to the gospel. But they would become a Judaizer. What he now taught, what Paul now taught, was the opposite of what he had been so zealous for in the past. It was the opposite. Verse 15 says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, separated him from his mother's womb and called. God had chosen Paul, as he did many men and women of God in the scriptures. He chose them before they were born. He had a task for him to do. And it was not by any merit of his own, right? He was the most unworthy of all the apostles, you might say. He said of himself, the chiefest of sinners. But God called him by his grace. God did not give Paul what he deserved, but exactly the opposite of what he deserved. He would preach the faith that once he sought to destroy. He would be an anomaly. He would be different than anything anybody had ever seen. Verse 16 says, to reveal his son in me. God called me so he could reveal his son in me. The gospel was revealed to me, Pastor Danny, by a man. But that wouldn't be sufficient if I were going to be an apostle. See, he needed to be appointed apostle by the Lord Jesus, and he was. God himself by immediate divine revelation, made Christ known to Paul. We might say, in our vernacular, God won Paul to Christ, because he did, and called him to the ministry there on the road to Damascus. Verse 16 says, that I might preach him among the heathen. So by God's grace, Paul was alive to represent Christ to the world and to the Gentile world at that. He was like the missionary to the Gentiles, while Peter sort of head up the ministry to the Jews. Was the Gentile ministry important? Oh, it spread like wildfire. The Gentiles, they recognize it because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They recognize what Paul said is truth. Can you imagine how they felt? To have the middle wall of partition torn down, now they can go and they can worship Jehovah, the one who had done all the miracles for his people, the Jews. We can worship him. He's our God too. They were excited. And Paul was excited to take the message to them. Immediately, he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Conferred not with flesh and blood. He did not immediately seek the confirmation from any man. He didn't go to the apostles. He didn't go to Gamaliel. He didn't go to the high priest. He didn't go to any of them. He didn't go to Christians. He didn't go to any church and say, I want you to send me out as a missionary. He didn't do that. He didn't immediately seek any endorsement from anybody. For years he did not. As he says in verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. He acknowledges the fact that there were apostles before him. And he doesn't put them down. They were apostles before him, but Paul acknowledges that they were apostles, but that they had nothing on him. They had a calling from Jesus Christ, so did he. They had the teaching of the Lord about the gospel and what to say, so did he. So they had nothing on him, but he didn't need their confirmation. His calling was equal to theirs. Verse 17 says, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Every would-be servant of the Lord in the Bible has need of preparation. It's a necessity. You have to get ready to serve the Lord. And if you're a servant of the Lord, you continue in that school, in that learning. You never stop learning, because when you stop learning, you're the Dead Sea. You know, there's nothing coming in, but you keep giving. Or the Dead Sea would be backwards of that. There's something coming in and you never give it out. That's not what I mean to say then. But you are. If you're not studying, you have nothing to give out. And so you continue to learn, and Paul continued to learn, was independent of any apostolic endorsement, though, for years. He went out to Arabia. Verse 18 says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem. He had gone to Arabia. Before he went down to Jerusalem, he had come back to Syria, to Damascus. And from Damascus, he went down to Jerusalem, here in verse 18. What did he go for? To see Peter. Now, the word see is not just see him with his eyes, but it means to become acquainted with Peter, to make his acquaintance. That's why he went. In back in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'll give you a second to turn if you'd like to follow along. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 records his visit when he went down to see and make Peter's acquaintance. Acts 9:26. And it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. That would be the churchgoers there, the disciples of Christ there. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, good old Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles. and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So Barnabas sort of introduces him to the apostles, not many of them. He was still greatly feared by the normal churchgoers, so they didn't receive him there. But he made the acquaintance of Peter, which is why he went. And he abode there, it says, the end of verse 18, for 15 days. 15 days. That's not hardly long enough to get some crash course on apostleship to learn everything that he needed to preach, right? And he was busy while he was there as well. So still, no confirmation, no endorsement. That's not what he was looking for. Verse 19 says, "But others of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, was not one of the apostles, not one of the 12 apostles, in the narrow, strict sense of the word. But over in Acts 14:14, Barnabas is called an apostle, in a broader sense of the word. And so James, who was a pillar of the early church, the half-brother of the Lord, and Barnabas were apostles. They were there, and Paul met them as well. Though he saw James, there was not time, likely, for him to get thoroughly acquainted with him either. Moving along to verse 20. "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not." Before God, as God is my witness, Paul says, and he assures them that he's not lying. Concerning what? Concerning these events. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was ushered off to Damascus. He spent a little time in Arabia. Then he came back to Damascus. He had narrowly escaped with his life there. Went down to Jerusalem to make Peter's acquaintance. He also saw James and Barnabas and none of the others, he says. He was there for 15 days. And then in verse 21, it says, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." So the next eight years Paul spends in Tarsus, where he's from. Did you know that? Eight years. There's got to be some getting ready. Paul's kind of put back there on the back burner, simmering, and the Lord's giving him instruction, and he's studying the Word, and he's seeing how the Lord Jesus fits into all of his other understanding, proper understanding of the Old Testament. And he comes out a mighty preacher. Who was his teacher? Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was his teacher. He learned what he needed to do. And eventually Barnabas came to him in Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. That would be in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And that was Tarsus, where he was from. And he went around over into Syria, around the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea, and he ended up again in Damascus, where he helped Barnabas to minister there for some time. Verse 22, "And was unknown by face unto the churches at Judea, which were in Christ." So he spent so little time down in Jerusalem and Judea, that if he walked in church, they wouldn't know who he was. They didn't know him by face. So it was several years before Paul would spend any meaningful time with the apostles. Several years. They were at the church council in Acts chapter 15. So what's he saying? I got my gospel from the Lord. I learned what to preach from the Lord himself, just like they did. I'm not a second rate, maybe less deserving than they, but not a second rate in terms of what I've been taught. We all got our doctrine from the same source. And that's what he's convincing these Galatians of, because they've been hearing that he's trying to win the favor of the Galatians, and he's bending his doctrine to do that. And so he goes through this big explanation. to make it so obvious to them, if they'll just consider what he says, that what he's accused of is absolutely not true. It's not true. Verse 23, but they had heard only, they didn't know him down in Judea by face, but they had heard only that he was, that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. So his testimony was communicated only through the grapevine, and it was spotless. Everybody down in Judea who knew him as a Pharisee, all the Christians thought, well, this is a work of the Lord. This man is a work of the Lord because now he preaches the gospel that once he destroyed. And again, Paul's gospel was identical to the one they had always heard from the other apostles. When word got back what Paul was preaching, it was not new. It was the same thing. The apostles eventually accepted it because he was preaching the same gospel. He had been commissioned by the same Lord. They had all received their information from the same Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 24, when they heard his testimony, they glorified God in me. Because of what God had personally done in Paul's life to prepare him for the apostleship, many among the Jews in Judea rejoiced. They praised the Lord for this man, the apostle Paul, the minister, the missionary to the Gentiles. He and Barnabas and Silas and others, Timothy and Luke, others who would eventually work with the apostle. So in summary, let me just kind of summarize. The Judaizers claimed that Paul's gospel had been altered to attract a following. This accusation was against the messenger as well as his message. They argued that the legal aspects of salvation had been discarded. He left them out. He wasn't preaching the whole gospel, which they had come, of course, to restore, the Judaizers, when they marched on Galatia. Paul's defense was, I'm obviously not preaching an easy gospel so I can please men. Narrowing it down to one way does not make people happy. That makes people upset. Calling those who preach otherwise accursed, well, that won't make friends, will it? That's not a friendly thing to say. He said, mine is not the gospel that originated with man. My gospel came from Christ himself. It's the one preached by the apostles. It's the one preached in all the churches in Judea. But when I received it, I didn't need to confer with man about my calling. I did not compare notes with the apostles. I did not seek the approval of the 12 or not even the churches down in Judea. I didn't seek their approval. I didn't need their approval. Jesus called me and Jesus revealed to me what to say by his divine revelation. So what is this for us tonight, Corinth Baptist Church in 2023? What is this? The gospel that you and I believe is different from every other gospel in the world. It's different from all the teachings of all the other religions in the world. Very different. Very different. It was revealed by God himself to those who he had chosen to first make the announcement. And they did very faithfully make that announcement, even until it cost them their lives. What about the other religions? They're all fabrications of man. You'll get asked that sometime if you try to witness it. Well, what? I was asked that 2 weeks ago. What about all the other religions? And I told them, there's a big difference between all the religions. You can put them in one camp. All of them say, work to please God. And biblical Christianity says, Jesus pleased God for us. What a difference. That's the gospel that we love. It's not fabricated by man. They're not written in such a way as to accommodate the mixed beliefs of mankind. We're not trying to accommodate anybody. When you talk to somebody about the Lord, you just tell them what God said. Just tell them the simple gospel. They may hate it. They may dislike it. They may dislike you, but it's still the truth, right? But it came from God. We can be absolutely certain that when we give them the truth will work in their hearts. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Bible. That's the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. The other religions, well, they make men the captain of their own fate. If you'll do this, you'll go to heaven. You'll please God. And they are not of God. They're damning, condemning to the soul, the other religions. So when you talk to a Catholic who is a devout Catholic, if they're devout Catholics, if they understand what the Catholic Church teaches, and they're devout Catholics, they're not saved because they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in the church and the sacraments and so many other things. They're confused. For them, they'll have to unlearn the truth. They'll have to unlearn so that they can hear the simple truth of the gospel. Maybe some will hear this message, and I would encourage them, look at the Bible. This is not my word, is it? It's not your word. It's not the Baptist word or the Presbyterian or any other word. It's the word of God. Look in the Bible, the word of God, and see what it says. See the Lord Jesus and believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, I've moved rather quickly through this passage of Scripture, and I pray that it would be meaningful, Lord, and cause us to rejoice over the gospel that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles. It was always the same as they preached, and is so different than anything that is devised by man. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that if somebody's preaching this gospel, we can know that it's of you. And the accusations that men might make against them, Lord, we'll know that they're just accusations. I thank you for what you'll do in our lives, Lord, as we go out as sent ones, apostles of sorts, to tell other people that Jesus died for them. He was buried and rose from the dead. And they can trust him for forgiveness, and he will reconcile them to you, our Heavenly Father. We come to you now in his name and for his sake. Amen.